hate you, but that's what I live for. Amen. We welcome you to the service. We just want to enter right in. Amen. And pray that God would visit us with his presence. Let's sing that song, Light of the World. Here I am to worship.
Light of the world, you stepped out into darkness. Open my eyes, let me.
Lord, we lift our hands in worship.
with me now.
And the honor, Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you.
Rushing like mad, and you get into the house of the Lord, you just enter into that presence and that mode of worship. Amen. That's what I live for. Why don't we sing another before we take our prayer request? As a deer panteth over the water.
As the deer panteth over the water, so my soul longeth after thee.
Sing it with all your heart now.
You alone are my heart, desire, and I love to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. You alone. My spirit is. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother. Strength by shield.
We want to be mindful of. I have an announcement here from Sister Connie giving thanks to God. She says, I just want to praise Him and thank you all for prayers. She didn't have to use the walker but a few times. Amen. So we're just so thankful for that. Also, she is requesting prayer for her brother, Frank Hefner. He was crippled and he's been having to sit in a wheelchair and he's been falling. And it's very hard on him and the family. So we want to remember him in prayer. Amen. We have several folks that are traveling. And also some folks that were not able to be here today because of work. Man, I know how that is. It's just, we miss them when they're away. And I know they desire to be here, so let's pray for them. Brother Keith, I believe, is having to work as well today. Brother Brian McCall was not able to be here. So let's remember him in prayer. Want to remember Brother Joseph and Joe Pascal. They're both having knee trouble. So let's please remember them in prayer. Amen. Want to remember Brother Larry Pruitt in prayer especially. I know he's been having a rough time. And let's remember him. God would give him healing touch in his body. Let's, if you would, please remember a dear friend of mine, Brother John Black. He lives in Florida, and he just recently had open-heart surgery and some procedures done there. And he's in recovery. He's doing well. But we want to remember him in prayer and his wife, Sister Kay Black. I know it's very hard on her having to deal with this. So please remember them in prayer. Amen. I want to remember the Ivy family. They are also traveling in France. God would bring them safely back home. Amen. That's all the prayer requests I have at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Stephen if he would be making his way forward to take these needs before the Lord. Would you all stand with me at this time? Do you have unspoken prayer requests? By uplifted hands. Amen. God knows your needs.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come into your house once again and to gather with friends and family and to hear your word. Lord, we pray that you would lift our faith tonight. We raise what we have. Lord, we ask that you'd come among us and may our cups run over. We need that tonight, Lord. Many of us maybe have different attitudes, different situations throughout the day that happen. Lord, may we all come into the unity of your Spirit, Lord. May you have the preeminence in our hearts and in our minds tonight. And we give you that. We give you that opportunity. And we give you the access into our hearts tonight. We lay them before you. We ask that you'd speak to us what we have need of. And no doubt many of us aren't even aware of what that is. And so we offer ourselves to you tonight, Lord, and we ask that you would move among us in your own sweet way. The needs that we have brought before you, Lord, you know, you knew them before they happened, but Lord, we pray that you'd also give us the realization that you have already won. That the victory has already been made, and that we just need to reach out and claim it. And so the illnesses that are occurring, Lord, we don't know why they may be happening, but we lift our brothers and sisters up before you, Lord, and believe that you are more than able to heal them. And we claim this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Lord, those who are away or missing, we pray that your presence, the sweetness of the presence of God that is here right now, would go among them and minister to their hearts as you are ministering to us right now. Lord, we pray for the minister tonight that you'd anoint his lips. We love you and we thank you so much. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. Let's sing that song, I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice. I love to see. Is it see? Can you see? No. I love you, Lord. Let's try to bump it up to F. I'm sorry. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what your hands and worship him now.
Oh yes, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul.
those that could give and those that could not. May it multiply, Lord, go to the first.
Amen. Let's sing that song, In the Presence of Jehovah.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, O Prince of
Let's take your Bibles, if you don't mind. Let's go to John chapter 10. We'll take a reading there this evening before you are seated. John, the 10th chapter. We greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus and welcome all of you to the house of the Lord tonight on this eve of the July 4th holiday. John chapter 10 and verse 31. Before we read, let's just speak to Him. As we speak to Him, bring your need to Him and believe that He hears you. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence, Lord, and as Brother Stephen has already said, we realize, Lord, that all of us come from different circumstances and different situations. And Lord, some feeling well, some feeling close to You, some feeling troubled perhaps. But Lord, we know that you care about all we go through. And when we speak to you, Lord, in faith, we believe that you hear us. And so we bind our needs together tonight and bring them before you, asking in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just be gracious, Lord, in visiting us tonight and just speaking to our hearts. We want to say we love you and we thank you for all you do and for all you provide. Lord, and as we approach your word tonight and as we speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that you would forgive us of anything, Lord, that might be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit in this place tonight. That, Lord, you would look at us through the blood of the sacrifice you made on Calvary's cross. Have your way, we pray. Be a healer to those that need it tonight. Minister to those who are not well. We commit our needs to you and this service in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen and amen. It's just wonderful when you speak to him and the atmosphere begins to change. You know, you just draw near to him in those moments. All right, John chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. I and my Father are one, Jesus said. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. All right, a couple of important announcements here tonight. In Christiansburg, Virginia, the church suffered the loss or the passing of Brother Edward Epperly, who was a deacon, trustee there, and somebody who had been a member of the church for years and years and years. Just a wonderful brother in Christ, and passed away on Tuesday morning. And his funeral will be this week. July 19th, Friday morning, 9 o'clock, Roanoke, Virginia, I become an American citizen. And I'm excited about that. There's one little challenge with that, and that is that when I give the oath, and you're not a citizen until you give the oath, when you give the oath, I have to surrender my green card, my green card. And my green card is the way I get back into the country. So I've had my green card a long time. We're very close. And I've used it for years and years and years. And it doesn't matter what passport you have, if you have a green card, you always have unfettered access. So I had to give it up. The following week, I have to go to Zambia. And so I have to get a passport or something between July 19th and the time I go to Zambia. So really the only way I think I can do that is to go to Washington, stand there at the door, knock on the door until somebody answers and gives me a passport, and they have a same-day service there. So that's going to be the challenge to do that. So if you've run out of things to pray for, you can pray that happens, and I'm sure it'll work out. We just received the Believer's Faith Challenge. This is the newsletter that Brother Biscoll's church puts out, Brother Tim Dodd. And there is an article in here on Vision Books. And they included that in their article this time and in their magazine this time, and it's out in the library out there. So if you'd like to pick up a copy of that, it doesn't tell you a whole lot new other than what I've told you, but it's nice to be able to see that and other printing efforts that are going on in different parts of the world. It's really nice to see that. There are the books that I told you, which have been printed, which were our first test books, are arriving in ports as we speak, and they've been on the ships for a couple of weeks now, and they arrive in ports. They go through a kind of a critical and a complicated process of getting through customs and duty and that kind of thing, and then they come into the country. But there's a whole bunch of paperwork that's associated with that, and all that's being processed and being done. So we're just anxious to see those books get in the hands of the believers. So it's just they're gatekeepers. The customs people are gatekeepers for things that go in and out of the countries. And the Chinese folks are very adept at doing that. They make their living by getting their products into other countries. So we're just trusting they'll pull pull out all the stops and get this done. And then right behind that, we have other books that are being printed and drafted and translated now that are all in the pipeline to come. And once we establish these channels to get inside countries, it'll be kind of no stopping, you know, for these books to get in there. So we're very excited about that. Now, I wanted to, we don't have a stylus, do we? Or do I use this? I wanted to just update you on something that I thought was interesting. Not in a good way, but interesting in a thing that's developing in the country. There's a saying that says that as California goes, so goes the country. In this case, I hope it's not true. The California legislature, and this is just on an internet hype, I went back and did the research here. California legislature passed, on Tuesday, they passed Bill ACR-99, Civil Rights Bill. And this bill, and there's the link for it right there if you want to see it in its legal context. Here's the printing of the bill. I have it here in my hand. And it states that, sorry for the small print, but that's what's on what's here. And it basically says in the bottom of it here, this is a resolution that was passed through the California Senate, and 36 senators got together and they drafted this bill and put it through, and it says, I'm going to read the last portion of it here. It is resolved that in addressing the stigma often associated with persons who identify as LGBT, and sorry to bring this up. I don't know about you, but when it comes to LGBT and whatever else, it grieves me to the core. I hate talking about it. I hate having to mention it. I hate having to deal with it. And I don't try to, you know, be grieved by it. I'm just automatically grieved by it when I see it. And you see people, we were in a restaurant the other day, and I looked, and finally asked somebody else, I said, what is that? That's our waiter. Tell me what it is, because I can't figure it out. And they're so proud and happy of it now, and it's all in your face and everything else, and it's just so grievous to the Holy Spirit. Anyway. Let me say this, though, this evening here, because this may affect us. We call on the people of California, especially its counselors, pastors, religious workers, educators, and legislators, and the institutions of California with great moral influence. I'm not sure where that line came from. Especially its churches, universities, colleges, and other schools, counseling centers, activist groups, and religious centers, to model equitable treatment of all people of the state and be it further and so on. They go on from there. What does that mean? That means that the California State Assembly has passed a resolution telling pastors to affirm homosexuality in violation of their biblical beliefs and principles. So the California State Legislature has mandated that you cannot preach against it. That's been the way for a long time. Now you have to promote it. Now you have to sanction it, and you have to encourage it, and you have to say that anybody who is this way, we approve it, we embrace it, and no one's going to try to take that away from you or speak negatively about it. Assemblyman Evan Lowe and 36 other lawmakers pushed the resolution in the state that's aimed at telling religious leaders in California what they should preach from their pulpits. And the measure was passed in part by this fellow, Dr. Kevin Manoa, who was the Azusa Pacific University chaplain and the former head of the National Association of Evangelicals. And it was his compelling testimony that kind of tipped the thing in their favor. And he's the former head of the National Association of Evangelicals. So you can kind of guess where all of this is heading. It's an agenda that it is not just intended to, like I say, protect them and prevent hate speech or whatever else, however they would interpret that. And they would consider biblical language to be hate speech. But now they're going this extra step to say that we have to promote it. So we would have to encourage it, and we had to promote it and make sure everybody feels good about it. When I think of this, and I thought about this week, and I was you know, just kind of pondering this in my own heart, when there would come an issue, or if there would come a time when we would have to make a decision to refuse to preach something, this would be the issue. If there ever was one, this would be one. Because I could not get up and say, hey, it's okay. It ain't okay. And it's a sign of the times, and it's just grievous in all of its forms. And I just trust that what happens in California stays in California, and they can deal with it. But for me in my house, and for me in this house, that's not something that we would condone or encourage at all. Let's take the subject here tonight on Christian personality, and this would be the second part. Before I begin, I have to explain that I'm not wearing a tie. Maybe some of you noticed. But the reason is because I had a biopsy right here where my tie would sit. And I'll show it to you if you like, but most of you are looking like, you know, that's okay. And a tie would seriously compromise my ability to talk because I'd have to go like this the whole time. So forgive me if that's all right. So just consider me tieless tonight or untied, and we'll go from there. I had several medical things done with my skin, and I'm trying to hang on to it because it's really useful. I find it really useful, but it's given me some problems here. So I had to go get some things done yesterday, and I didn't realize they were going to do all of what they did, but they did. Let's talk about the Christian personality here. There's an intrinsic fear almost, or a hesitation to talk about something like human nature, something to talk about the human personality or the human psyche. Because we kind of feel like if it's not spiritual, then it's wrong. If it's not supernatural, then it's not something that we should be talking about. There is a kind of a hesitation for even a lot of ministers to jump in and talk about things related to the mind or the personality, because immediately there are some that would say, oh, that's psychology and we can't do that. Well, part of the problem is that people haven't read what Brother Branham said about that, because he said one of the most fascinating studies is the study of the mind. And he used the word psyche, and he talked a lot about this. Brother Branham was not a psychologist. And he didn't use psychology on anybody, and I would have to say that neither have I. And I've never done a psychology course. I've never studied it. I've never, gone after that at all. And you will find that everything I'm going to bring you tonight is found either in the Bible or in the Message. And I'm not trying to psychologize the gospel here. But there are some interesting questions that come up when we begin to think about this subject here. And so we want to just kind of probe into it here on Peter's birthday and, you know, just kind of talk a little bit about what the Scripture actually teaches and what it actually says. Brother Branham said, that's what preachers preach. That's why preachers, why don't we read it correctly? That's why the preacher preaches. That's why he studies and meditates in the Scripture and seeks for inspiration, is because he's a public servant to God's people. And he's trying to find something that God would have to say to his people, something that would help them. My whole point. Maybe it might be to condemn them in their sins, but it would be a help to raise them up, that they might forsake their sins and then raise up to serve the Lord. And ministers should seek those things. That's what a real minister does, a real pastor does. I was trying to explain to Brother Aaron McGarry as he was leaving this week, and I was talking about how, you know, it's great on the high note of a weekend like Adventures, and everybody's, you know, so excited, and there's just such an anointing and a presence. And I have to come on Wednesday night and stand there and say, all right, let's take our Bibles, let's open it up, and let's study the Word of God. And I said, only a pastor really can do that, because, you know, we experience the highs and the lows and everything else. And you know me and my way of doing things, and I know you and your way of doing things. So God has his own sovereign way of matching us all up and making sure that we all have what we have need of. But the most important thing is that I become a channel whereby God can use me to speak to you about what you have need of. Even if I don't know, and that's a neat thing, because I don't know. Most times, vast majority of times, I don't know what people are going through. But God always has something to say to us. God is always willing to meet us no matter where we are. And that's what's really great. He cares about what you go through. I'm going to integrate a couple of review slides here to talk about this, because I want to try to define a Christian personality if we can. As we said last time, Brother Branham said, I'd like to ask this question. I'd like to ponder this. How did I ever become a Christian? How did I ever become a Christian? My father, my mother, my grandmother on both sides was all sinners. Well, not surprising, because guess what? Everybody in the world comes into the world a sinner, right? But what he's referring to is that there's no great spiritual giants back in his lineage. In his genealogy, there's no great Christians to note. He said, which I thought was interesting, he said, most of my family are all Catholic on my mother's side. And he said they came from Dublin, Ireland. Dublin, Ireland is a city that's known as a city of brigands and thieves and drunkards. And that's the way it's characterized even by the Irish, and they're half proud of it. And Brother Branham is telling us that, you know, there's nothing, when you look at my family tree, there's really nothing good that anyone would take note of. And he says, here am I, chosen by God to become a Christian. It's a fascinating thing. And when we think about ourselves, you look in your own mirror and you could say, I could see why God would pick Brother Branham. Right? I get it. I could see why God would pick him. The question is, why would he pick me? Or why would he pick you? So, Brother Branham said, God loved me. He said, a poor, deliberately blind, sin-loving, wretched, drunkard son in the gutter, and he stooped down by his grace, and I had nothing to do with it. The basis of God's choosing had nothing to do with William Branham as he's describing himself there in a sinful condition. He chose me, period. He chose me before the foundation of the world. He's not choosing Brother Branham based on his condition or his works or his talent and ability. He's not choosing him in that way at all. He chose me before the foundation of the world. And how can it be? How can a cocklebur or a hybrid or a derelict or, as he's describing himself, a poor, deliberately blinded, sin-loving, wretched, drunkard son in the gutter, how could he take him and change him into a wheat? He said, that takes the power of God. All right. So immediately we have a question. If God takes a person who is in that condition, and they go through a new birth, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth, empowered and used by God, does that mean then from that point on they have no problems? Or they have no connection or relationship with the past? I remember the day I was converted. My parents were still my parents. My name was still the same. And I was in the same body. And you know what? I still had the same mind and memory and personality that I did before I was converted. So do all the problems cease? Do all of the complexes or all the other things that a person experiences in their former life, as he's describing here, does all of that go away when they're converted? But my goodness, God's not going to use a poor, deliberately blinded, sin-loving, wretched, drunkard son in the gutter and use him as a prophet. But yet that's who God chose, right? I think that's a pretty good question. Matthew chapter 12. You remember the scripture, and I talked on it a little bit last time, where Jesus said that whosoever will speak a word against the Son of Man, he said, it shall be forgiven him. Sorry. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, Jesus himself standing there, it shall be forgiven him. But for whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. You can't impersonate what's on the inside of a tree. You can't have it be a certain type of tree, like a banana tree, and have it produce oranges. You can't do that. What is on the inside is going to show on the outside. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance, the thing that fills the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So your language and your conduct and your obedience and your approval of the things of God, your acknowledgement of the things of God, is based on what's going on the inside, not what's going on the outside. You can come into a religious meeting and act religious. You can come into a place where the anointing of the Holy Spirit is, and you can act like an anointed one by the Holy Spirit. But you can be a false anointed one as well. It's really what happens on the inside, right, that counts. Because what's on the inside is going to express itself on the outside. And he says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. All right, so if we go back and we look at this statement here, here's what Brother Branham was, a poor, deliberate, blinded, sin-loving, wretched, drunkard, son in the gutter. But he didn't remain that way because out of his life, out of his ministry, and out of his mouth came good things. Eventually, right? There came good things. So something happened, even though Brother Branham was still the man he was, and he was still the son of Charles and Ella Branham, and he had the background that he did, and all these experiences that he did, his father was still a drunkard and a murderer and so forth, but yet, somehow or another, the power of God took hold of him in such a way that he was able to produce good things out of his mouth and out of his life and out of his ministry. That's what I want. And I hope that's what you want. That's what we want for our children. Not for them to be just under the anointing of the Holy Spirit here in the church and act like a believer until they get old enough to go wild, and then they go wild and it seems like there's no holding power. Hello? We don't want that. We don't want you to act religious and act like a believer as long as you're here, but when you get out here, you go do something that's completely contrary to the Word of God. We don't want that to happen at all. We want somebody who is left alone, like Daniel taken off in the captivity in another country, under another government, under another set of influences, but he still acts like a believer. You know why? Because he's got it on the inside. That's the reason Daniel acted like he did. That's really what we're after, right? But that still does not mean that this person is a new physical body or a new background or anything like that. There's still things that we have to deal with. We dealt with this scripture, Romans chapter 7, 18, where Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And that's where we kind of left off when we were dealing with this scripture. And the flesh Paul is talking about is the natural or physical origin, the generation that you are a part of, and your relationship to that family tree. The flesh denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of a man apart from divine influence. That's the way we were all born into the world. That's the way we came. That's the nature we possessed, is somebody who was opposed to God because we had no correct relationship with God. And so, therefore, we were capable of all kinds of things. We didn't have to learn how to be bad. We simply were that by nature. You don't have to tell a child to be selfish. You don't have to tell a child to be disobedient. You don't have to train them how to tell a lie. It's already inherent in them. So Brother Branham asks, he's talking in questions and answers here, and he says, Mary Magdalene didn't realize the spirits that was on her. When you get that kind of a spirit on you, or men get out here and start lusting for women, and you say, well, that's just human nature. He said, not like that, it's not. It's a spirit. The Bible said it was a spirit. So the thing to do then, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from lust and passion, called sanctification. Now stop for a minute. The blood of Jesus Christ never takes away your identity as a male or female. It doesn't do that. You don't cease to be a sexual being when you're born again, right? We still are what God created us to be. And so he's not talking about the natural or normal processes that are at work in a human body. He's talking about that which is dominated by a wrong spirit, so that it becomes something that drives you instead of you controlling it. God knows the passions that are inbred in all of us. And he made a place for those passions to be expressed, right? Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled. And so it's important that we just kind of do the footnote there. He says the word sanctification means to be cleansed and set aside for service, to be separated. And he said, now that lust spirit leaves you under sanctification. And so this is an important thing. But people will attribute... They will attribute, just like in California, they want to attribute the behavior out there, the LGBT, whatever behavior, they want to attribute that to just human nature. There's a very, very famous and popular actor out there who I saw this in Starbucks. And they're doing some sort of a program or a concert or something or other. I didn't take time to read it. But the name of the program is sponsored by this famous person. The name of the program is I Was Born That Way. And it's all about promoting the rights of this LGBT community and so forth. I was born that way. And with all of their might and with all of their want, they want to believe that people are born that way. There have been all kinds of scientific studies that attempted to prove that there was somehow a gene or something in a person that they were born with that made them be homosexual. There is none. And all the reports and studies and all the money that they've sunk into it has discovered nothing. There is no, absolutely no clinical evidence that supports that. And that, despite the fact that science proves it, which is really odd because you think, I mean, scientists are the same people who proved that, it wouldn't rain back in the days of Noah, right? And they're still saying the same thing today. They still can't come up with it because they know that anybody who would look at the science would absolutely know that there is no gene that supports inbred homosexuality. But they want it to be that way. So they're promoting it as that anyway. Whenever you see that out there in society, you can be assured it's false. Because they want to have an excuse for the lifestyle that they want to live. This is a want. This is not nature. This is a want. People will ascribe to human nature all kinds of sins and folly. Brother Branham is giving us a very important set of cues here, though, and he's saying there's a human nature that operates, that was created by God in the natural formation of life, biological life. But when a spirit gets involved, it'll drive a person beyond the normal. Are we okay? I know I'm using terminology that's a little different, but hang on. So what is human nature? Human nature was created by God. It's the human part of us. It is corrupted by sin and can only be renewed and recreated through the grace of God. Redemption was achieved by Jesus Christ taking upon himself sinful human nature on the cross without sin, so delivering from the power and penalty of sin. So human nature was the way that God created a human being. Male or female created he them, but they were made in the image of God. They were not made in the image of a homosexual. They were made in the image of God, right? But you had to believe the Bible to believe that last statement. But nonetheless, human nature was created by God, perverted by Satan or corrupted by sin, and then redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let me go through five or six screens here real quickly and just talk about this fallen human nature. I don't need to convince you very much of it, but this is just an attempt to show you the volume of scripture that's involved in defending these five statements. Number one, our beginnings are not innocent. Our beginnings are not innocent. From the very start of our natural birth, we are not innocent. We're not inclined towards goodness. Our nature is not inclined towards goodness. Are we okay? Even if you have grandchildren, we're not inclined towards goodness. Romans 5, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Are we okay? We were born guilty because we were born in sin. Brother Branham says it like this, and I need you to hang on to this concept for a little bit here. He said, you can take a hog out here, scrub it up. I love this statement. Scrub it up with soda and do that painting on her toenails like women do on their fingers. Fix her up with clothes on. Put her on a hardwood floor and give it grape nuts for breakfast. I mean, I like grape nuts, but I'm not really sure if that's a symbol of something or not. Anyway. He says, that hog would die. If you treated it like that and fed it like that, it would die. He said, you take him, turn him loose, although scoured up, he just goes straight to the wallow and wallow again as he could get to it. Why? Because the nature of the hog in there is still hog. In other words, and it's a very important statement, or a very, very important illustration. You can change the outside of the hog, but until you change the inside, it's still a hog. And it's going to do hog things, right? But you put a lamb out there in that wallow, and he'll bleat and cry until somebody gets him out of there. Now, if you want to keep a hog out of the wallow, change the nature of the hog. And that's the way to keep the sinner out of the things of the world, is change the nature from a sinner to a Christian. That can only be done through that great and powerful work. He said, I've seen prostitutes changed. There's only one way to do this. It is not a 12-step program. It has not come to church long enough and you'll eventually get it. It is only through that great and powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We call it a new birth. And that puts Christ on the inside, right? It's not hog on the inside, it's Christ on the inside. You can be a really nice hog. You can be a really pretty hog. You can be a really handsome hog. You can be a really rich hog. You're still a hog. The only way to get the hog nature out of there is to let it die out through the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, and the Holy Spirit come and take His residence, take His abode on the inside of the human being. Are we all okay? Then it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. No more hog. That's the way we're born. Our natural condition is not capable enough. We're not capable enough to lift ourselves into God's presence. Even as we grow and learn to be good, we're still filled with the inclination to do what is wrong. We are slaves to our inclinations. You don't need to say amen, but it's true. We have a hidden thought life, which eventually exposes who and what we really are. You watch people's thought life, you know, unconverted. You watch their thought life, and, it eventually expresses itself what it really is. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? This is Old Testament statements here that describe accurately what's really going on inside of the unconverted person because the Holy Ghost is not yet given. Right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus in John 8:34, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Hey, how many here can relate to that? We're all servants of sin, right? Here's Job. Watch what he says. What is man that he should be clean? What is man that he can make himself clean? He really can't do it. And he that is born of a woman that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Speaking of the Lord. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? God knows what's in man, right? God knows how you were born. Absolutely. Our desire is not strong enough to overcome sin. We are also typically uninterested in the things of God by nature. In our natural state, we are rebellious and our desire for God is weak and fading. Like I say, you can be under that anointing for a while, but then that will slip away. Our fallen nature prevents us from recognizing or understanding spiritual things. John 5. And Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man will only go so far in his understanding of spiritual things. And he can't go any further because these things are spiritually revealed. And when they're spiritually revealed, let me tell you, they become a part of you. They become one with you. They're not something that you can lay down after church. They become a part of you. How many of you here honestly, truly, have ever had a revelation from God? Because revelation only comes from God. Let's see your hands. Anybody here ever had a revelation? Like water baptism or Malachi 4 as Brother Branham or Revelation 10:7? If you really do have truly a revelation from God, nobody can separate that from you. Nobody can take that from you. It becomes a part of you. But if you're a natural man studying the Scriptures and you hear somebody talk about who Malachi 4 is, they might even tell you the truth. When another person smarter than that comes along and convinces you of something else, you can actually change your mind. A believer never changes his mind about revelation because the revelation comes from God. And when God gives you a revelation, he kind of locks it in there and loops it, threads it through your spirit, and it's there for good. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. If you're uncomfortable with anything I've said tonight up to this point, it's interesting to listen to what the Apostle Paul says. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Anybody unclear? Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery. It's without a tie. Their feet are swift to shed blood and so forth. Destruction and misery are in their way. This is the state of unconverted man. That's all he's saying. And that's what we are. Even in our best state, that's what we are. Because we are born apart from God. Our lives are not righteous enough. Even our good deeds are not all that good. Sure, we may think we're doing something noble, but there's generally something in it for us, some hidden self-serving motive. Isn't that true? Usually a payback. Isaiah 64, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In a sense, it's pretty hopeless. Our goodness, if there is any, is not our own. Our best moments are simply the work of God. And on our own, we are completely incapable of choosing God or doing anything righteous in the sight of God. When we do act righteously, it's simply God's Spirit and His Word acting within us. John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6:65, and he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to me unto him of my Father. So the thing that we do that's good is as a result of His calling us and His finding us and Him saving us and Him filling us with His Holy Spirit. Romans 9, so then it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but it is God that showeth mercy. How many can say amen? I mean, that's a limited presentation of Scripture that really tells the truth about who we are outside of God. Now, let's give you one more statement here before we add some new pieces to this. Perfect strength. Brother Bram says, now, you say, Lord, I've been schooled for 40 years now, and I'm an intellectual student, quote the Bible with my eyes closed. God can use a bit of that. When you bring your own human ability into the picture, God can use that. I just received the Holy Ghost the other night. Hallelujah, you're going to make me a so-and-so. God can use a bit of that. No, whenever you get licked and realize you're licked, and then come on back and humble yourself, human weakness will never be used of God. Human weakness, like we're just describing here. Because the human weakness that we're describing is pride, right? Or religious spirit, something like that. God can use that. Human weakness will never be used of God. God, by the human weakness, pours himself into you. Then he uses you himself. So it's not you using the gift. It's the Holy Spirit in you expressing him, his own nature. You just become an instrument. It was really interesting. We were on our little family WhatsApp loop. Someone sent a picture today of Andrew, my son Andrew, arriving home from work. And William was standing at the end of the driveway with his shofar sounding the horn that the king had arrived, the father had arrived. It was really funny. I'm not sure that that was the intent of the shofar thing, but nonetheless, he was sounding out the horn that his father had arrived. The shofar is just an instrument. It does nothing, absolutely nothing, until somebody takes it and uses it. And it's until we begin to look at ourselves correctly that way that, you know what? It's just amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord, I had nothing to offer you and nothing that I can give you that, I could say that I'm worth saving. That I'm, God, you're so blessed to have me. There's really nothing that we can bring to God that way. But when we recognize our own human inability and our human weakness, then he can take that and pour himself into that, and then he can use us himself like an instrument. He said, certainly, you've got to get yourself out of the way. That's the only way that God can use you. All right, so it begs the question then, number one, why would God call a group of people who he's already prophesied and predicted are really no good? I mean, if you never got that message from all the scriptures I gave you, I could read them again. But basically, until, you know, from the time we came into this earth until he got a hold of us, we're really not much good. I mean, by nature. We may have done some good things. You may have gotten an education, or you may have gotten a good job, or whatever else, got married to a nice girl or a boy, and you live in a nice house in the suburbs, and have a dog and a station wagon, and, you know, kind of live a normal life, or whatever else. But in terms of getting yourself to heaven, in terms of yourself being called righteous, no, not one. Not one. So then, remember now, this wasn't our choice. We didn't come to this world saying, I'd like to become a loser. I want to be a loser when I get there. I want to be a failure. We didn't choose that at all. So God set it up this way, number one, so that we would know and appreciate true salvation. Right? We came into this world this way so that we would experience and know and appreciate true salvation. Because we are a people of contrast, aren't we? We are people who know what it's like to be on the outside and then to be on the inside. And for that, we are very thankful. So God has decided in some way, let me make a simple statement and say that God has decided in some way to take that big mess called us and use us. With our personality, with our quirks, all through the journey of life, from birth to eternity. But more specifically, from the new birth, we have a natural birth. We have family life, training and education. At some point, we experience a new birth. And then we have spiritual experiences. We have adolescence, if you're converted when you're young, and marriage and life experiences. And then we age and all the other things that go with the August season of life. You're a package. You're a package of stuff. You're a package of experiences. You're a package of a lot of memories wrapped up in there. Because you had a father and a mother. You had experiences when you grew up. Some of them were really good. Some of them were not so good. There were some situations where there was abuse. Some situations where, like mine, where there was alcoholism. There were situations where school wasn't always so great, or we didn't apply ourselves, or whatever else. And there's other situations where we did graduate and did learn and excel and do different things. But either way, we're all different, and we all came through life kind of on a path similar to this here. We're a package of things. But at some point in your life and on that journey, God got a hold of you. And then you begin to have, once you have a new birth, you begin to have access to God, communion with God, and you begin to have spiritual experiences. The experiences that cause growth in your life. All your experiences are not really happy and bubbly. Some of those experiences are tough, things that we go through. Anybody here have been through a church split? Or troubles, or things like that in a family or a church. Things don't always go as planned. But we have experiences along the way. And all of those things, even the things that constitute what we would normally describe as dysfunctional or things that are negative for us, they usually cause us to grow closer to Christ. You'll learn how to pray in times that are difficult more than you will when times are good. I was talking to somebody who came through very difficult circumstances a little while ago, and in a section of their life when it should have been positive and it wasn't positive, it was negative, but came through some really difficult things. And I said, it's easy to look at all your experiences over the last 10, 15 years and think, wow, you know, this is just a negative thing. But I said, let's talk about what you've learned over those years. And, oh, yeah, I learned this, I learned something else. I said, those lessons are really, really valuable because the pain has taught you don't want to repeat that again. Now you know what to look for. Now you know how to pray. Now you know what God's been doing in your life and forging a kind of character that would not come just if you were sitting in the church and going along like normal, like everybody else. But God has put you through. God has allowed you to experience certain things to forge you on the anvil of dysfunctionality. That is my expression. And I think it's an interesting one. But here's the nice thing. You must remember that God is watching you every hour. He watches you when you're asleep. And I think the reason that people do those things is because they're not conscious of His presence. But yet He is there. Whether you think He is or not, He sees every look that you make and every move that you make. He knows all about it. So if He sees everything and knows everything about you, He sees all of those quirky, negative things, things that you're maybe in an area of your life that you're weak, concerning, or whatever else. He sees it all. And amazingly, He still uses us. And he still loves us. That's what's amazing. I mean, it's really beyond comprehension, really, that he does that. So when Paul asked the question, you know, he says that, I find it in my flesh. He said there's no good thing, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I find not. We come into Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 says, there's no therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When a person is born again, they begin to walk differently. They begin to walk under a different influence. They begin to walk under a different leadership. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Is this making any sense to you? But you got to remember now that we're all made a little bit differently. We're all made with certain characteristics that God has blended in there. Some of you have a shy personality. Some of you don't know how to spell the word shy. Anyone, Brother Branham said, ought to know that a man that is unequipped and uneducated, I have nothing I can present to the people. No education. I'm not a preacher. I have not even a personality to give to the people. Now, everyone's got a personality. What's Brother Branham actually saying? He's saying that compared to, and this is what he's doing, he's comparing himself to other people like TV personalities. In his day, Oral Roberts was a TV personality. He became a very famous one. Billy Graham was a person who had a TV radio personality, and they were educated. They had great organizations. They had a lot of skills, a lot of personal skills and financial skills and all the rest of it, production skills. They had a lot of that. They had offices. They had staffs. They had, campaigns and buildings and universities and all the rest of it. All of these great plans and things that are going on. Brother Branham said, in comparison to that, I don't have any personality at all. I don't have any of that to give to anybody. And to see that since it's been spoke of, that it swayed, the message is swayed out into every nation under heavens, will be 3 years, the 7th of May. This is 1949 here, by the way. Therefore, it shows that there's some supernatural power moving with that works. What's he actually say? You remember Brother Branham talking about communism? He said if you go into the communist countries, you'll find that there's probably only 1% of people who are truly communist, who think and act communist. He said it proves it's a spirit because it's not the population, it's not the majority wanting that. It's a spirit that's driving that. You remember that? If you give people a choice of communism in communist countries, most of them would have voted against it. But after all, communism is not a democracy, so they don't get a vote. There's a 1% of the population that has the power and has the keys to the military, so they push the nation into a political ideology that they want. There's a force behind that. It's a force moving the nation. It's not the majority moving the nation. It's a force that's moving the nation. Brother Bram's using the same kind of an example here. I don't have any personality. I don't have any natural ability. But yet, the message has gone around the world. So therefore, there's got to be something supernatural blessing this that causes the spread of the message this way. Because it's not natural ability. It's not... everybody's picked up in the bandwagon, everybody believes the message, and everybody's spreading it all over the place. That's not it. It's rather that the Holy Spirit has taken the spoken word that came in our time, the light that came in our time, and there shall be light about the evening time, the Bible says, and it was spread all over the world. So now you can go literally anywhere in the globe and you'll find message believers everywhere. Let me tell you, that's not a result of Brother Branham being a good organizer or a good administrator. The most fancy operation he had was a little pull behind trailer in his backyard with Billy Paul there and a manual typewriter. That's about the extent of it. So it was not Brother Branham's administrative ability or his organization or his staff. It was simply the supernatural hand of God blessing that ministry so it went around the world. He's admitting. He said, I don't have much personality. Like, letters behind my name and training to do this and training to do that. Not that there's anything wrong with that. He's just saying, I don't have it. Now, last time I was here, I talked about the fact that some people don't like to get up and speak publicly. Some people even have thought about leaving this church because they had to testify after a camp or whatever else. Even people who want to have positions in this church in the future said that they didn't want to have to get up and speak. Now, let me tell you something. I've had my genealogy studied. You know, you do the spit and off it goes, and they tell you everything that they need to know about you. And I got a report today, just today, where, and this is true, this is absolutely the truth, whereby they said that this was a report that was done about the fear of public speaking. Now, of all the phobias and fears in the world, the number one fear is the fear of having to get up and speak in public. And they said, in small print underneath that heading, they said, you don't have this reluctance of speaking in public. Now, I've never met any of those folks. There are apparently, scientifically, 800 different genetic signatures in the human DNA that define or mark literal fear in your system for getting up and speaking publicly. So they could literally analyze you. They could take a blood sample or a hair sample or whatever, if you have any, and they could take that and analyze that and figure out whether you have any one of those 800 markers that suggests that you're a person who has a fear. It's amazing. It's amazing that not just one, but over 800 that suggest that you chemically or genetically have an issue with getting up in public and speaking in front of everybody. I didn't have one. And I have to believe that somehow or another, God knew what he was doing when he bred me to mom and dad, from mom and dad, who came from grandma and grandpa, who came from some prison system somewhere in Ireland and all the way back. And here's God actually planning that because he wants me to come mutation-free when it comes to speaking publicly. And I didn't ask for it. Remember Ed Duff? Right? And I mean, that's just the way that I am. Not that we ask for any of that. Could it be? That God takes people like Brother Branham who say they have no personality. They have nothing to offer. They have nothing to present and say, I have credentials. I have a resume. I have a reason for you to use me. Could it be that God would actually take that and use that person for anything and with the blessing of God turn it into something great? Could it be? I'm asking the question. Yes, it could be. God would take a bunch of nobodies and do great things through them. God would take the offscouring of the earth. We who once were sinners and drunkards and drug addicts and all the other things that we came out of in the world. And God would take that, with the genetic mix that you have from mom and dad. And God would take that and just fill that person with the Holy Ghost and then use him like an instrument and bless the rest of the world. Bless other people in your community. Bless other people in your church with certain gifts and talents that you have. And God's given you the ability to sing. God's given you the ability to play an instrument. God's given you the ability to preach. Or God's given you the ability, to be able to be a deacon and a deke like you do. And administrators and trustees and do all the things that you do. And none of you asked or applied for that when you were born. God bred it into you because he knew the body would be made up of all different kinds of parts who contribute all together. And with the anointing and blessing of God, we call it church. Amen. Could it be that God would take people like us and use us for his glory? Yes. You know what that is? That's the grace of God. Because here's Brother Branham making an honest statement. He said, I have no personality to bring at all. Through his resurrection, we are raised from the dead things of the world and sitting with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sitting in heavenly places in Christ, resurrected with him, died to the things of the world, and took on Christ. And when we took on Christ, the world is dead. Then we no more care for the world. The world's dead to us, we're dead to it. When I was in the world, I used to smoke anything. If you could roll it and burn it, I'd smoke it. That's the way I was. I mean, that's just who I was. I got that naturally and innocently, but that's just the way I was. And then after I was converted and went through the new birth process and so forth, I could be standing waist deep in it. I could be standing waist deep in cigarettes and not touch a one of them. Let me tell you, that was not my past. That was not my history. That's the grace of God in my life. Now watch what he says. You're a different person, different personality, because you're a new creation. Not the same creation polished up. Not a man that's turned a new leaf, but a man that's died, born again, become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of the living God lives in the person. So now your personality, and this is what we're talking about, the Christian personality, now your personality reflects the man on the inside. Because remember Jesus said, it's you got to make the inside good before the outside becomes good. Truly good, right? You can impersonate anything, but before the outside becomes truly good, the inside's got to be converted. You got to put something good on the inside. We're a different person now because we're a new creation. Now it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. It's a man that's died, born again, become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of the living God lives in that person. Now, our personality, I mean, I'm still the son of Frank and Betty, and I still have those genes or lack of genes in me. I still have certain qualities that God's inbred in me that He wanted to use later on. But I have a whole different set of desires. I have a whole different set of priorities. I have a whole different set of friends. I have a whole different view of money and stewardship. I have a whole different view of the world and all the things of the world. We still live in it. We still have to mix up with it. We still have to shop in it. We have some of life's little pleasures. I'm glad we still have Kroger's and a few other things like that. But other than that, you know what? You can take it all. Because there's some things we will find in heaven on the other side. But nonetheless, we feel like this. That we could lose it all in this life. We could lose our church. We could lose our church building. We could lose our, your home. You could lose whatever. The crash of the economy that's coming should bother us a lot less than it does the people in the world. Because that's their security blanket. That's their safety net. Right? To have funds to fall back on. I'm not saying at all that that's not a bad thing. But I will tell you what. If what I read to you just previously there is true, He's always watching us. Even in our sleep. He's always watching us. And He knows what you have need of. And He has said He would never leave us nor forsake us. So I believe some way, somehow, God has a plan to see us through all the way to the other side, no matter how narrow and tough it gets. No matter how much the world squeezes us, and no matter how much the world falls apart, I believe God has already got a plan to see the bride through, see His elect through. Should we not be good stewards? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that while we have the power and ability and the choices to be able to do good things, we should do good things because we are called to be stewards, right? We should be stewards right to the very end. Even if we know that the end is right upon us, I believe we should be still be preaching the gospel. I think we should be still filling the baptistry. I still think we should be doing what we can to cast our net. I still think we should be doing everything we can to print books and, encourage the people in the Messiah villages over there to go out and evangelize and so forth. Every few days I get pictures of those people that are still converting more. There's more baptisms going on, It's just incredible. And now the denominational people over there in the Messiah villages are fighting the believers over there. First they were saying, oh, this is unique, and this is interesting. Now they're starting to fight the believers over there because now they're the biggest church in the village. And they don't have any money coming from outside. They don't have anything going on. There's no big presbyter come from, England or something else. This is just, what it is? It's the book of Acts taking place again. And the Holy Spirit just getting a hold of hearts. And it just happens to be a seed bed in there that was undiscovered. And now the message has gone in there. And they're just believing that like a hog to its wallow. And they're just rejoicing night and day as they walk the narrow way. And the denominational system, they're not very happy with it at all. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is only because I've run out of time. So this will be the bottom of this sermon. Here's where I need you to just think about this. In Desperation, which is a sermon that followed the token, 1963, Brother Branham says, the Lutherans allowed it, the new birth, to you accept the word and accept Christ as personal Savior. The Methodist said, and you get happy enough to shout, that's it. Pentecostal said, speak in tongues, you got it. We found out that all of it was wrong. The token is the token. Say it with me. The token is the token. The token is the requirement that God laid down. And God satisfied his own requirement by giving us the token. It's you and Christ as persons together. This is how this works. This is what a Christian personality is. It's not you, and it's not just Christ. It's you and Christ working together as persons together. His life in you, working his own life through you. And it's for the rich, it's for the poor, it's for whosoever will receive it. This is the key. Because he can take me, my personality, and all the things that are inbred and born in me, and the way I am, and you know who I am, with all my faults and flaws and failures and everything else and weaknesses, he can take that and he can use me, because it's not me, and it's not just him, it's him and me working together. All right, now think about this for a moment. What does this mean when we say you and Christ as persons together? I began to research this, and this is really where I wanted to get to. Brother Branham, he begins to talk about this in lots of different ways, but here's an example that I want to leave you with. He's quoting the scripture and says, I bear record, I saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon Jesus there in the river. He said, watch the dove and the lamb. What if it had been a wolf there? God symbolized himself with a dove, the meekest of all the birds of heaven. He symbolized his son as a sheep, meekest of all the animals. The clean bird of heavens, not a crow or a vulture or a dove, not a pig, but a lamb. Any other nature would not have blended together. So God's got a nature. And guess what? You've got a nature. And when the dove come upon the lamb, it led him. Because now this lamb is able to be led by the Holy Spirit, not the way he would, Jesus would. Not Jesus didn't walk the way he would have wanted to walk, but the way the Father would lead him. Do you understand what he's saying there? When the dove came upon the lamb, it led him. Not the way he would, but the way the Father would lead him. That's the way a real lamb is today. So listen, God had to get you from, you rascal, the way you were born, to a lamb state so the dove could come and lead you his way. If you didn't have that, you would grieve the dove away constantly. Come on. Your music would grieve the dove away, right? The music on your phone would grieve your habits, your language. Your friends would grieve the dove away if you didn't have a lamb-like nature. Isn't that true? Your dress would grieve the dove away if you didn't have a lamb-like nature. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't it? I know what kind of music I used to listen to. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit never came around when I was listening to my music. I used to play the old, you know, Santana and, you know, Jimi Hendrix and all of that. I know some of you are giving your age away. Some of you kids are looking at me like, which is okay. There was an album that came out years ago. And an album is a round plastic disc with a hole in it. And you took it out, you put it on the... And you... And we had rock and roll back in that day. Everybody say it, back in that day. And we used to play it loud, play it hard, Johan, that's the way we did it. And to the point where I would stack pennies on top of the needle arm and tape it with duct tape to make the needle heavier, to press on the album harder, to make the sounds come out more thoroughly. I ruined a lot of records doing that. But man, they were good the first time, I'll tell you that. We were in the era of the Beatles and all that. And I remember I had my own bedroom. And I asked Mom one day, I said, do you mind if I paint it? And she said, yeah, it's all right, as long as you do it and I don't. And I drew a great, I painted the room sky blue and took a rope and made a marker symbol of a great big circle, the entire size of the ceiling in my bedroom, and painted it orange like the sun, because Bob Dylan sang a song about that size. So I'd lay in the bed and I'd be looking at the sun. I'm only telling you the stuff I can legally tell you and still show up here on Sunday, okay? I mean, it was nuts. All I'm saying to you is this, is that the life that we lived back then without a lamb nature would have grieved the dove away. God had to get me from that to a dove-like nature, or a lamb-like nature, where the dove could come and hang around, stick around, because he wants to lead me. Not the way I would go, but the way he would want to lead me. I'm still the son of Frank and Betty. I'm still a Newfoundlander. I'm still, until July 19th, I'm still a Canadian. I have all my history and all my past. I mean, I have all the genetic issues that are still there. Nothing's changed that. But yet, somehow or another, the conversion has made me the kind of a person that the dove of the Holy Spirit can rest upon and lead me. And give me good Bible teaching for you folks. And for me. You know what that is? That's the grace of God. Because that's not the way I lived. That's not the way I practice life. That's not the way I experienced life back then. But you know what? It's still the same person, but God has done something inside so that now it's not bad things that come out, it's good things that come out. That's all of our story, isn't it? Really? If you're converted, that's your story. Because we know what we're capable of before now. So what does God want to do? He wants you and him be persons together. That's the token. And he says, you watch that dove and that lamb. They work together. A dove and a pig don't work together. A lamb and a vulture don't work together. But a dove and a lamb work together. Lord, help me be lamb-like so that whenever the dove wants to land, he's got a place to land in me. Let's stand. So Brother Branham now, he gives us all kinds of examples about how when God works, God blends certain things together, certain elements together. And this is where this really gets interesting now, because we have lots of examples of how, coming up here, we have lots of examples of how God wanted a certain nature and a certain nature here. And he can take a personality and use that together and nature and everything else. And God's way is, he never says that he's going to come and force himself on us. He never says that he's going to come and impose himself on us. When it's described here in the message and in the Bible, he comes and blends. When you blend two things together, you don't have to force it together. You just kind of stir it together and work it together. And like two pieces of clay, you mold that together, or all your ingredients for a cake and you blend it together. That's exactly how God operates. He wants to take your life like a vessel, and he wants to add the ingredient of the Holy Spirit and just blend that together. I just trust and pray that I'd always be the kind of a person that God would be able to blend his Holy Spirit in my life and be able to use me somehow. And when I think about it, it's just really a humbling thing that God would take vessels like us and use us. I think it's amazing. I think it's just absolutely supernatural. Let's sing that little chorus, It's Jesus I Really Want to See. Put it in F there, if you will. Let's sing that together tonight here now. It's Jesus I really want to see. It's Jesus I really want to see. Jesus, that I really want to see. Sing it again now. It's Jesus I really want to see. It's Jesus I really want to see. And the more I see of this world, the less it means to me. For it's Jesus that I really want to see. Mercy rewrote my life. God's mercy rewrote my life. And I have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life. Sing it again now. God's mercy, it rewrote my life. God's mercy rewrote my life. I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy has forgiven me. I don't know. I'm not sure what key that's in. He has forgiven me. I think about where I would be if I never had the communion that we have with Christ. If He hadn't called me, if He hadn't forgiven me. It's just an amazing thing. Just a humbling thing. Let's sing it tonight. He has forgiven me. My sins have been washed from His memory by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. He has forgiven me. Yes, He has. Close your eyes. Just thank Him tonight. Just think about where you'd be tonight. He has. Thank you, Jesus. My sins have been washed from His memory by the blood of Thank You, Lord Jesus, for bringing us to where we are today. Lord, we all know our past. We know where we've come from. But Lord, by Your sovereign grace, Lord, You have done a great work in our lives. And You're still doing that great work, Lord. Even though we haven't come to a place where things are perfect, Lord, we still live in this fallen body. But Lord, You're doing a great work on the inside, and we thank You for that. We thank you, Lord, because you loved us and cared for us. And you knew what was in us. Even though the world may have passed us over, you knew what was in us, Lord. In the same way you saw a king in David, you saw a believer in me. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins and for, Lord, our disobedience and our waywardness and our attitudes in life. Lord, you in your own sovereign way, Lord, you plan certain things to come out. Your timing is always perfect. I pray that you would bless your people. And Lord, may we exhibit a Christian personality. The personality of Christ. Not the personality of Barry Coffee and of all of us, Lord, but the personality of Christ, Lord. May that truly be expressed, Lord, through our lives. Thank you for the plan of redemption. It brings us to this place where we can even bow our heads and know who we are praying to. Deal with us, Lord, according to your mercies, I pray. Continue, Lord, to feed us with the bread of life and lead us like the dove would want to lead the lamb. We give ourselves into your service now. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. And amen. Key of F, let's go there again, if you don't mind. So glad I'm yours, Lord. Sing it as you go tonight. I'm yours. So glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me and set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad has followed me. Set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So be it unto me according to your word, according to promises, I can stand.